Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew 6, 25 to 34, and it's from the Sermon on the Mount. And this section is entitled, Do Not Worry, in my Bible. And this is a scripture that God reminds me of frequently. As I prepared for reading it this morning, I thought another title might be, Look at Your Priorities and Trust Me. As I read these words, I invite you to imagine yourself as part of the crowd listening to this sermon from Jesus and see what invitations stand out for you. Jesus said, Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will God not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God, and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today.
Good morning. I wish I could be with you in person today. I woke up this morning with the early signs of a cold, and so I've decided to deliver my talk by Zoom. Today, we continue our series on seeking peace together with our recent focus on peace with God. Last week, Zach spoke about praying brings peace, and today our theme is trusting God brings peace. Like last week, we will look again at what disturbs our inner peace and some compelling and repeated advice from Scripture. Do not worry, do not be anxious. It was an interesting task for me to prepare a sermon based on this topic, do not worry. It's not often that I prepare a sermon, and my normal response to unfamiliar and challenging things is to worry. The silver lining is that this task gave me the opportunity to put into practice the ideas I decided to bring to this preaching today. Today's scripture reading from the Gospel of Matthew provides important teaching from Jesus on the topic of worry and anxiety as part of the Sermon on the Mount. It is helpful, perhaps, to set the context for today's passage by rewinding a little to what comes just before this. In the prior verses, Jesus admonishes his listeners that you cannot serve God and wealth. You cannot serve two masters. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It seems to me he is saying that we deceive ourselves if we think that we are able to divide our primary allegiances in this way and be true to very different visions. Jesus admonishes us to guide our lives in service to and worship of God and to return again and again to that focus when we discover divisions in our loyalties. Today's passage then extends this idea of placing God at the center of our lives. Jesus lays out for us a concrete example of how doing so can help create peace-filled lives, a good life. That problem is the prominent place of worry and anxiety in our lives and the way it holds us back from fuller living. Specifically, Jesus in verse 25 says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear." As I read these words over the course of my preparation, I wondered what Jesus meant by not worrying about eating and drinking and the wearing of clothes. The worship resource material speaks about these as examples of striving after material goods, and that makes sense to me. In verse 32, Jesus says that God knows that you need them all at a basic level. But I think the concern is with unnecessary fretting we do about material things and our tendency to expend energy on that which is not essential. God knows that to live well, we do need food and water and weather-appropriate clothes. And God assures us of his desire and intent to help us meet those needs, just as God feeds the birds and beautifully clothes the lilies of the field. Of course, throughout the course of our lives, we all face real-world challenges and stresses that also threaten fundamental things and result in legitimate and sometimes debilitating anxiety and worry. Thinking about my work as bereavement coordinator at Lasard and Innisfree Hospice, I am aware of the radical life changes that people are facing following the death of a loved one, the profound grief associated with such loss, and the simultaneous challenge of navigating a changed life in which that loved one is no longer present. For many people, anxiety is a prominent and disturbing aspect of that experience. Nonetheless, the Bible, through frequently repeated variations on the general theme, "Do not fear," conveys the message that God offers a healing path through the inevitable anxieties, stresses, and challenges in life. Zach described for us last week our society's tilt toward an over-dominant left-brain mode of attention that changes our perception of the world into an unending stream of threats that we desperately want to control but can't. In light of this, the scriptural advice about not fearing is likely even more relevant today than it was in biblical times. As Thomas Merton says, ours is a time of anxiety. Here is the problem that Jesus finds with worrying. It solves nothing. Verse 27, can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? So I'd like to examine the scripture's approach to the problem of worry through the lens of a modern understanding of the topic, with an eye to better understanding Jesus' advice about coping with worry and anxiety. As I mentioned, I've noticed that many people to whom I provide bereavement care face anxiety as part of their experience of grief and loss. In response to this, I've begun to study anxiety and especially what we can offer as effective coping strategies to be used in partnership with any medications and other supports people are receiving. I smiled when Zach opened his sermon last week by saying that he was drawing on findings from the world of current neuroscience to guide some reflections on the Philippians passage, which says, "Do not be anxious about anything." I am a health professional, after all, and I confess that I too will be drawing on the world of behavioral neuroscience for my reflections. But I'll try to make it uncomplicated. For my part, I'll be drawing on the perspectives put forward by Dr. Jon Kabat-Zinn in his book, Full Catastrophe Living, using the wisdom of your body and mind to face stress, pain, and illness. Worry is related to fear. Fear is the natural mind-body-spirit reaction to threat. Sometimes the threat is real and physical and immediate, like a bear crossing one's path. Sometimes the threat is less about actual immediate survival, like a boss threatening termination or learning one has a serious illness. Fear stimulates a physical response in our body meant to help us cope with immediate threat, the fight or flight response. It's a state of sudden and significant arousal of our bodies, which includes such things as increased heart rate and blood pressure, preparing us to run from or battle the bear. Truly, I can never remember which one I'm supposed to do with what kind of bear. Anxiety is a similarly strong, reactive emotional state. But without a clearly identifiable impending cause or threat. Anxiety is a generalized state of insecurity and agitation that can be triggered by almost anything. Sometimes it seems there is nothing in specific triggering it at all. You can feel anxious and not really know why. Anxiety can seem out of proportion to the actual pressures you are under. If the state of mind becomes a chronic condition, it's referred to as generalized anxiety. Unfortunately, our bodies are not meant to be in a constant state of arousal like this, and we know that stress-related illnesses can follow over time from living with an unchecked state of anxiety. Our natural fight or flight reaction is adaptive for immediate threat, but it becomes a problem when it is turned on all the time. Worry is a form of thinking about the future in a way that leaves us feeling anxious or apprehensive. Worry anticipates threat. Our minds have an amazing ability to simulate future events. Such thinking ahead offers many benefits for anticipating and solving problems that may come our way. However, the same power is the source of the problem with worry. The thoughts and images of worry can actually perpetuate the anxious state of our bodies, and an ongoing loop can arise with our anxious emotional state, stimulating worried thoughts, in turn reinforcing an aroused anxious state. And it is so hard to harness the mind in such a state. I've heard this tendency referred to as our monkey mind, impulsive, reactive, and misbehaved. Kabat-Zinn says, our thinking proceeds in rather chaotic patterns of reactivity and association, elaborating on its own content, building imaginary worlds, and filling the silence with busyness. Thoughts with a high emotional charge, like anxiety, have a way of recurring again and again. When they come up, they grab hold of your attention like a powerful magnet, tearing your mind away from awareness of your body. Given these ingrained patterns of worried thoughts and unconscious bodily and emotional reactivity, how can we find peace? Today's passage offers an intriguing approach, and the final verse provides a pithy summary of Jesus' advice. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Eugene Peterson in The Message provides the following translation of the same text. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now, and don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. In fact, I wonder if putting this approach into practice might offer a path to a better life. Perhaps the wisdom that is offered by Jesus in this passage becomes more clear in light of what we have discovered in the science of mind-body research exploring innate healing potentials in our bodies. The heart of the healing method promoted in the book is mindfulness. As taught by Kabat-Zinn, mindfulness is simply moment-to-moment awareness. He explained that it is cultivated by purposefully paying attention to things we ordinarily never give a moment's thought to, and draws on untapped capacities within us for relaxation, paying attention, awareness, and insight. And shining the light of awareness on the constant hum of unconscious machination within us, the automatic pilot that typically rules us, can release and redirect energy toward healing and growth. Present moment is really important in this case because worry carries us inexorably out of the present and into the future. This worried future exists only in our mind, and our mind wrapped up in its worried thoughts is blind and deaf to the here and now and our embodied presence in the here and now. Our worried mind, therefore, is unaware of the body's reactions to these very thoughts, and in fact is even unaware that we are thinking. Being wrapped up in unconscious worried thought robs us of an extraordinary amount of energy and creativity for dealing with the here and now. As well, believing on some level that we are our thoughts about ourselves, we imagine there's no other way to be in relation to our monkey mind. We feel powerless to change the way things are in our worried minds and bodies. But we are not our thoughts and feelings, and we do not have to be ruled by them. Mindfulness seeks to bring us back to the present moment, to observe the unfolding of our thinking and the reactions in our bodies. Practice simply involves noticing and purposefully trying not to react to our thoughts, not judging or resisting their presence, just acknowledging that they are. Wonderfully, it seems that when we do this, over time, worried thoughts have less hold on us as we come to recognize that they are just thoughts and no longer reality. Kabat-Zinn goes on to assert the following. If you look deeply into these thoughts, you will likely discover that on a deep level, you don't believe that you are whole as you are. And so in relation to today's scripture, I think it comes down to this. Trusting that you are created by and beloved of God, and that with God's help, you are able to take on whatever will come up later today, tomorrow, or any time in the future. This is fundamental to finding inner peace. And so once again, what is the value of borrowing worry from tomorrow? Instead, trust that with God's help, you will have what you need to address problems that come your way in that moment, at that time. For the time being, notice what is happening in your worry about tomorrow and try to let it go. And in so doing, you may discover some peace. And if needed, have available more energy and creativity to address the problems of this moment. I'd like to close by telling you a story about my own experience with trying to be more mindful of my worried thoughts. Over a year ago, I injured my knee through overuse, doing clinical work as an RN in the residential part of the hospice. For some years before that, I'd been splitting my time between that work and my part-time role as bereavement coordinator. Initially, however, I had no idea the injury was related to overuse, and so I kept returning to the residential work and its 12-hour shifts. Months later, I was still puzzled that my knee was not getting any better. At the time, I had such a good arrangement at work, a wonderful balance between beloved and familiar part-time direct service palliative care and my more recent growth into the office-based role of bereavement coordinator. Once the realization finally dawned that my body was not properly healing because of my direct care role, I began a year-long journey of rehabbing my knee with the strong intention to continue this balanced schedule. But as time went on and my knee injury did not resolve, worried thoughts multiplied within me and a litany of what-ifs filled my mind. What if the rehab goes on too long? Will my employer force me to let go of that part-time line? What if I can never again work clinically? What will I do to meet our financial obligations in the coming years if I can't do clinical work? What if others at my organization think less of me because I'm no longer able to pull my weight on the clinical realm? What if my knee doesn't ever heal? During this period, it was always worse at night. Most nights, I would settle okay for sleep, but too often, usually about 3 a.m., I would waken and my mind would be buzzing with worried thoughts. Eventually, I learned that lying in bed and waiting did not work, and so I took to getting up and doing different things since I wasn't sleeping anyway. At that time, I was not focused on mindfulness techniques as described in this book, but gradually I developed a practice of prayer with a candle lit. The heart of what I was trying to do was to let go of my fixed vision of my vocational future and trust that God would be with me in whatever might unfold. This practice did not solve my sleepless nights, but usually I could catch an hour or two before heading into the next day. This practice of prayer on my sleepless nights did give me the courage to move beyond the emerging stalemate in my vocational decision-making. Finally, in March of this year, I told my employer that I would release my part-time clinical line and focus solely on bereavement care. And you know what? Things have unfolded pretty well for me since then. Given a sudden and dramatic increase in the demands of my bereavement role, I'm relieved actually that I don't have to keep up my residential care commitments. In my expanded bereavement role, I'm growing and learning new and important things about myself, both professionally and personally. Despite all those worries, colleagues at work still respect and value my contributions. Ending the cycle of repeated re-injury has also allowed my knee to heal somewhat and to regain some resilience and strength. And now I have emerged from that dark tunnel of worry with a heart filled with gratitude, actually. I've had a modest taste of what it might mean to more fully trust in God's provision and love in the face of worry. I understand myself better, and I have in fact begun to implement in very modest ways some of the advice about mindfulness practice whenever I feel the worry engine gearing up in me once again. As Eckhart Tolle says in his book, The Power of Now, are you worried? You are identified with your mind, which is projecting itself into an imaginary future and creating fear. There is no way you can cope with such a situation because it doesn't exist. It's a mental phantom. All that you ever have to deal with, cope with in real life is this moment. Ask yourself what problem you have now, not next year, tomorrow, or 5 minutes from now. Action arising out of insight into what is required is much more effective than action arising out of unnecessary anxiety. Jesus says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. In so doing, and in trusting that we are beloved of God, and that within that belovedness, we carry the seeds of what we need to navigate the challenges of our lives and the fullness of life that God wants for us, we will indeed discover a path to more peace within and find that we are more able to creatively and energetically spread peace in the world around us.